If you don't know me, my name is Frank Turman. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church, and I want to welcome you again here today. And as you heard Nate talk about the invitation to get involved in the calling of Russ Jarvis as associate pastor, I would suspect that those of you that heard the message and the invite, your response would fall into three categories. The first would be, yeah, I'm going to be there. The other end, no, I'm just too busy. This just isn't important enough. And there's probably others that are saying, well, let me consider that. I'll see what's going on. Well, my goal today through what I'm going to be preaching about is to better inform your decision. Give you some more information to make that decision. And my goal is that everyone who calls Calvary Church home would actually be there and get involved. Now, as we go through this morning, and I walk us through scriptures, I'm going to keep referring to an important test. And I use this test quite often with people. You might have heard it from me before. And it's a way to check our attitudes about participating in the life of the church. And I call the test this: the what if everyone was like me test. And the test kind of works like this. If you're a person that prays an hour a day, every day, for various people, movements of the church, movements of God, and you pray, you come to all of our corporate prayer meetings and other venues, and you're just a prayer warrior. And you ask yourself, well, what if everyone was like me? Well, there'd probably be more healings. There'd probably be more people saved. We'd have less divorces. And we'd have better marriages, most likely. Or if your attitude is, well, I really don't want to help out or get involved, I'm kind of a busy person. Well, if you take the what if everyone was like me test, when you went to click on for the online service, there would be nothing. If you came to service, we'd have no music, because no one would volunteer to lead the music. We'd have no AV. You wouldn't have anyone to sign. You wouldn't have anybody to sign up your children for children's church because there'd be no children's church. So that's how the what if everyone was like me test works. So what I want to do to get to the point about getting involved, we got to take it the long way around the barn. So I call this sermon the Church and Me sermon. So I'm going to go through what is the church and its purpose, why membership. How is the church organized? Who picks pastors and elders? And what's my role in calling a pastor? And so you might be saying, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm really not part of your church. Well, you might not be part of any church. This really applies to you. But even if you're part of another church just tuning in today, this is going to be a reaffirmation, maybe some new information about what the church is and what your role should be in your church. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, this is your church, but in some sense, it's also our church. Anybody that calls this home, this is also their church. So I pray, dear God, that we would hear well about what your vision for the church is, what your prayer for your church is, and that we would respond accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with the first question. What is the church and its purpose? Well, in Matthew 16:18, the first time we see the word church in the New Testament, Jesus says, I will build my church. A few things to point out there. Church, our English word, is from the Greek word used there, ekklesia. And that word means assembly or congregation. So a church is the assembling of people. It's the congregating of people. So it's people coming together. And so, I mean, that's very basic, right? We need to come together to be a church. And I want you to know for sure, the apostles didn't begin the idea of a church. Martin Luther did not begin the idea of a church. The popes did not begin the idea of a church. Frank Turmine did not begin the idea of a church. The idea of a church was created by Jesus Christ, and he calls it my church. And Jesus prayed for the church. On the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed not once but twice that they, meaning the church, may be one as we are one. He's praying to the Father. And Jesus and God the Father, two different persons, but they are connected. They are connected for all eternity. And when one speaks, they speak for all three persons of the Trinity. That's the closeness. May they be one as we are one. Now, let's apply the test. What if everybody was like me in my current understanding of oneness and my behavior as it relates to oneness in the church? Would Jesus' prayer for his church be more or less realized than it is right now at Calvary Church? Think about that. Here's some New Testament metaphors about the church. Other words that are used to describe the church so we get a better understanding of it. The church is described as a family, a vine, an olive tree, the body, a house, fellow citizens, a building, a flock, and there's an extra house turned in there too. And each one is a little bit different, so it gives us a little bit different flavor of what the church is like. But I want you to know how they're all the same, and that's the connection. The connection is very visible in all of them. Now notice, Jesus and the apostles didn't say the churches are like the stars, you know, hundreds of thousands of miles apart. The church is not like a comet, you know, that goes zipping by and coming back a couple hundred years later. Those are not the metaphors. It's the connectedness. And again, here's the test. What if everyone was like me? Would the church be more or less those metaphors? Well, you might say, well, Pastor, Jesus and the apostles, they're talking about the universal church, not the local church. And I would say that's not entirely true. They're talking about the church, the worldwide church, and individual churches. The universal church has many local churches which make up the universal church. Let me point out one place where I could make that case. 1 Peter 5, 2-4. This is a passage where Peter is talking specifically to the elders who he's writing to. And let me tell you something at this point. In the New Testament, elders, overseers, and shepherds are used interchangeably for the same office, which we call the elder council. So elders, shepherds, and overseers are referring to the same people, same person. In fact, some of your Bibles, instead of using the word shepherd, they will use the word pastor because it's the same word, the same Greek word. Context is the right way to decide it. So some translators have put in pastor, some in shepherds. The Bible version we use is shepherds. So what I want you to understand is this, that some wealthy landowners at that time would have big flocks of sheep. And what they would have is a chief shepherd over the entire flock, but they would have under-shepherds, you know, sub-shepherds, who would have a subgroup of the total flock. So it would be one flock made up of many, many individual flocks. And so when Peter writes this, he says in 1 Peter 5:2, he says, be shepherds, meaning elders, of God's flock that is under your care. He's talking to the elders. And when the chief shepherd appears, And he goes on to talk about that. So Jesus is the chief shepherd or the chief pastor of his entire church. But he does use people like myself and Nate and Phil as the elders of this church currently. And hopefully, Pastor Russ, better get used to talking like that, as caring for this flock. And again, notice, a flock is a group of sheep gathered together to be part of a bigger flock. So why does God connect us together in flocks? Why does he do that? Well, there's blessings of being part of the church. You might call these the purposes of the church, if you will. And that's for teaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, to pray with each other corporately, to worship corporately, for individual ministry. It's hard to minister to other people who aren't here. Evangelism, giving, the grace of giving, something we need to grow in. Utilizing our spiritual gifts that God gives us. Discipline, being under the authority of someone who, if you go sideways, is going to call you back. And I will tell you something that you may or may not know, but Billy Graham had a pastor of which he was under the authority of, and church elders that he was under the authority of. Billy Graham was someone who was not, was Ravi Zacharias. Think about that. For those that you know the story of both men, the whole story of both men. And fellowship, of course. And I want to tell you, Russell talked about his encounter with the Lord that night. That was in the context of a church. There was a play that was put on by the church that they were involved in. And there was a man who came and talked to Russ. You can't do that if you're all out there going like this. It only when we come together can we minister together. I wonder if that man knew that night that he was ministering to a young, goofed up teenager that would grow up to be a pastor. How about you? We got Ben that we've been ministering to. Scott, who left to be a missionary. You don't have those opportunities unless we're in a unless we assemble together to congregate together. So again, what if everybody was like me in reference to those things? Would those things be even stronger at Calvary Church? Or would they be weaker? So if I had to say in a sentence, what is the church and its purpose? Well, it's a body of believers gathered to receive and pass on God's grace, God's gifts. Again, what if everybody thought and behaved like me? Would we have a better picture or a lesser picture? Next question, why formal membership? Why formal? Many people resist membership, I don't know why, or people just don't take the time to become formally members. And I want to tell you, you read the Bible, membership reflects what the church is. I want you to think about that. Well, a lot of times we think about membership, and our metaphor is a club where we can decide to get involved or not get involved. Or how much we're going to get involved. Jesus never, in the New Testament writers, never used the metaphor of club. When you think of membership, what I want you to do is think instead of the body. This is a member of the body. This is a member of the body. In fact, elsewhere, maybe membership, we shouldn't be using that because in the Bible, it speaks about co-laborers in Christ or partners in the gospel. Maybe secular, being a partner in a law firm is a better metaphor for us. But we've got metaphors to work with. We don't need that. And so some people might say, well, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. Membership is just not in the New Testament. I don't see that. I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, you don't see the word Trinity either, but I hope you believe in the Trinity. But if you read the New Testament correctly, membership is all throughout it. Again, talking to elders, he says, the flock under your care in 1 Peter 5:2. And in Hebrews, it says, obey your leaders, who must give an account. So Phil and Nate and myself are going to have to give an account for you. You might say, boy, that's a scary thought. But God's going to evaluate our leadership. Doesn't it make sense we should know who's under our care? Shouldn't you have the responsibility to take a few hours and say, yeah, I'm under, this is the flock I choose to begin to be part of? And again, the early church kept count. Check it out for yourself. Started out with 120, went to 3,000, went to 5,000. There must have been some formal method. And again, think about this. The body metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12:12 to 27, Paul talks about Christ is the head and we're all part of the body. He goes into great detail about it, 16 verses. Again, membership is not like a club membership. It's more like the body. It's more like the body attached. We are co-laborers in Christ. We are partners in the gospel. And so I want us to think about that. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now note how he says this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So I want you to understand, your reality is you're a part of a local congregation. That's your reality. But the question is, will you participate with God and actually become part of it? In fact, Ed Stetzer, who studies the church, says this. To reject the value of membership is to deny what God has already established. Just like you're a new creation, you are a new creation in Christ. But you have to participate to live that new creation. And again, you are part of a local church, but you need to participate in that. That's your call. That's my call. And obviously, I feel pretty strongly about it, I wouldn't be here. So again, let's do our test. What if everyone was like me? Would we have a better functioning body of Christ or a lesser one? Ask yourself that question. You might say, Pastor, you're trying to make me feel bad? No, not at all. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. And if you do feel bad, do something about it. Make a decision. God is, I'm not talking to you in that. The Holy Spirit's working in you. So what's our membership process? You know, how big of an investment is it? Well, we tell people, you know, attend and participate for a while. Kind of, you know, kick the tires, see if we're, you know, you connect with my preaching, you connect with the people, the doctrine's right and everything. And then come to a membership class that's an hour and a half long. You do it with me. I tell you what we do and why we do it. You get to ask any question you want. And then there's an application form. And there's two really things that we ask you to do. Is to agree to our doctrine. Do you agree with our doctrine? You know, that's obviously very important. And do you agree with our practices? Every church has different practices. I mean, if they don't align with your particular understanding of Scripture, maybe another church would be better for you. But if you do, that's number one. Number two is, are you indwelled by the Holy Spirit and saved? How do we do that? Well, we can't look at your heart, so we just ask you a few questions on the application form. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes or no? Not a hard question. What changes in attitudes, desires, or contact have you observed, or conduct have you observed since you professed faith in Christ? If you were to die right now, what would happen to you and why? Who is Jesus Christ, and how do you maintain your walk with God? Those give us some indication that you are indeed saved, but what we're really looking for is if you are saved, You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that. And that's very important. We want our leaders, like I said to Russ, I think the people need to know that you are actually a Christian before you become a pastor. So that's why we had this today. Same with all of our leaders, really. But there's another reason, is you are involved in the decision-making of the church. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. Why the Holy Spirit being in you is important for decision-making. So we've answered the question, what is the church and a purpose? I think we've made a case for membership. And, you know, there's more to be said here. I'm going through this very, very quickly. Now I'm going to sprint to the finish line with the last three questions. How is the church organized? Who picks as pastors and elders? And what's my role in calling a pastor? Now, I will tell you, some churches are what they called elder-ruled churches. And the reason for that is there's a lot of scripture that talks about the elders, you know, leading the church. At the other end of the spectrum, there's churches that are what are congregationally ruled. I mean, they're wide spectrum. And the reason for that is there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the congregation and being involved in decisions of the church. So it's both. So you've got this spectrum of ideas, and the scripture teaches both. And then you have this spectrum of churches all along the way that, you know, kind of meld those together in different ways. And of course, I think we do it perfectly. I might be biased. But we are what you would call and what would be characterized as an elder-led, congregationally ruled church. Elder-led. We use both, all the scriptures to determine how, and God gives us plenty of flexibility about how to do it. But the way it's, the elders lead, we make lots of decisions and we ask you to follow us. We try to, as much as possible, tell you why we're doing, when we're going to do it, so that we bring you along. Elder-led, congregationally ruled. But we give the congregation the authority in certain circumstances to overrule us if they think we're making a bad decision or we go rogue. You know, that happens, unfortunately. We hope that never happens in this church again, but it does happen. And we put some things in place that the congregation must do, some big picture things that we need. And there's other things, but this is the main list. Any changes to the Constitution, the way we do things. Incidentally, because of the state, it's a legal document. Must be a legal document. You must have a constitution, not an option. We choose or dismiss certain leaders. The congregation does that, and we're going to talk about that right now. We have budgets and major non-budgeted expenses have to be approved by the congregation, buying and selling assets. These are congregational decisions that we're asking, are they of God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? I'm coming back to that decision-making and having the Holy Spirit in us. Next question, who picks pastors and elders? Yell it out, who picks pastors and elders? Congregation, the Lord, the church. Anyone else? You're all wrong. The Holy Spirit does. I'm looking for exactness here. I guess God is technically accurate. You should know better. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:28, he exhorts them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So your first question is, how does that happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us that he gives us the answer. He says the mind of a person, what I'm thinking, no one knows that really except the Spirit within me. Likewise, no one knows what God is thinking except the Spirit, the Holy Spirit particularly. And so what does he do? He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, read it for yourself, very important. Now you're starting to see that the Holy Spirit helps us This is Jesus' church, so the Holy Spirit should be teaching us, guiding us into what Jesus wants done at his church. So our role is to discern the call of the Holy Spirit when we pick pastors. Is this what the Holy Spirit is already doing? We're just affirming it. So anyway, there's lots of passages that talk about the congregation involved with decisions and choosing leaders. There's a bunch of them there. If you want them, I can send them to you later, and you can look them up yourself. We don't have time to go through them all. But our pastoral choosing process is quite simple. And again, a pastor is slash an elder and leads the congregation. Well, the elders recommend a committee. Normally, it's a search committee who goes out and finds a pastor. But this particular pastor is coming up out of our ranks, and we're determining if this is really of God. That does God want Russell to be a pastor at Calvary Church? So we recommended a committee, choosing people. We have a diverse congregation in many ways, and we tried to put together a diverse team of Spirit-filled people who could do a good job vetting him. And so we recommended a committee. The congregation voted to affirm the committee. They could have said, nope, we don't like the committee, go back and get another one. The committee's job, we call it a vetting committee because of what our circumstances here, went through thoroughly, and Russell's laughing, to determine all about his life. They will report their findings and recommend. And of course, they recommended to the elders Tuesday night that they voted, first of all, the vetting committee was unanimous in putting forth Russ, came to the elders on Tuesday. We prayed about it from Tuesday to Thursday. Thursday, we voted to affirm their decision. We see it too. And so now, the decision comes to the congregation now. Final authority. You could say yes or no. The congregation is going to listen to what the vetting committee found. And they're going to pray, you're going to pray, and then you can affirm the recommendation or not. And we must have 75% of the vote saying yes. You might say, well, it's a high target. No, really, we're only looking for a vote of one, the Holy Spirit. And if we all have the Holy Spirit in us, we all should be guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is, there's only one Holy Spirit, so he's going to be saying the same thing to all of us. It's going to be a yes or no. How do we discern the call of the Spirit? We're going to use our minds. We're going to use our minds. But how do we do that? Well, we're going to compare what we know about Russ to the Scripture. Who wrote the Scriptures? This is a redemption time. Who wrote the Scriptures? Holy Spirit, finally. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, again. So with comparing his life, using our minds to compare it to what Scripture says that the qualifications for an elder are, and through prayer, we're going to get our answer. We're going to get our answer. So now we've done our work today. You have more information. So now we're going to come back to that question. Am I going to get involved in the calling of Russ Jarvis as associate pastor? And so when I hope now when you take the test, what if everyone was like me? You're going to be able to say, well, that would mean that the entire congregation's going to be there. Because guess what? You'd be answering Jesus' prayer. That they may be one as we are one. And you might say, well, I'm not a member. Members, you know, I can't vote, so why should I get involved? Well, even as a non-member, you're going to see the entire process. You should be fully aware because you still come to this church. And our hope, he's a young man. He could be a pastor for 20, 30, 40 years here. That's my prayer. Churches do well when a pastor comes and stays. So you should be fully aware of the process. He's going to affect your entire family and what they see. What you see, what your kids see, Maybe what your grandkids see. You all should be affected by the funding plan that we have. I mean, it costs a lot of money to bring on a second pastor. But God has provided much of that so that we only have this small commitment. And that's part of the call, I think, understanding it. You know, God's done all that. We should consider that when we're considering yes or no. So it's only this much. But there is that much that we have to contribute toward that. Now, I will let you know that all of the money that you give will go to feed hungry children. Russ Jarvis's hungry children. There'll also be a training plan, and you're going to see it unfolded over the next several years, so you should know what that's going to look like. So again, you have every reason, member or not, to be involved. And again, the other thing you might be asking yourself now is, maybe I need to come to a membership class. I've been missing the boat on that. Well, we're going to send out an email this week inviting you to come. You might, online, you might want to say, hey, just tell me when it is. You could write that in the Facebook Live right now. Or you might hit me at the door. No, I mean, you know, tell me at the door. Tell me at the door.